let me invite you to take your Bibles, if you have them, or you'll find some in the pews in front of you as well, and turn to 1 Peter 2, beginning in verse 1, 1 Peter 2. As you're turning there, and you may hear a little bit more about this later in the presentation, I suspect you might, but 35 years ago this month, Fellowship Presbyterian Chapel began to gather to worship at Riverside High School. And in February of 1983, so about 33 years ago, there was a groundbreaking on this site. And that was the building next door, the one that you would walk into if you go across the breezeway. And then that building was, it began to be used in November of 83. Congregation moved in January, or had a dedication in January of 1984. And you may be sitting there thinking, well, that's 32 years ago. What happened between now and then? And I think that what happened between now and then is what happens in most churches. God's people gathered to worship. There were things that were exciting. There were occasions of joy. There were things that were probably sometimes hard. There were times when, you know, God prunes His church, sometimes removing branches that don't bear fruit, sometimes, as He says in Scripture, removing branches that do bear fruit so that we might bear more fruit. God is at work in all of those ways, and He doesn't always work in our timing or in ways that we might expect that He would. And even for as long as I've been here, 16 years, it's been a regular prayer that God would grow His church, that He would use us not just right here, but in other lands, in other parts of His kingdom. Interestingly, and this won't surprise many of you that are members of Fellowship, but while we've been a very small church, He's blessed us to be able to be involved in the work of the kingdom around the world. Over the years, we've had numerous pastors or numerous interns that have served with us for a period of time, and then God's taken them different places. And just this past week, I happened to be in communication with one in Germany and another one in South America, and we again, there would be men serving now in pastoral ministry across three continents, sometimes four if you count the one who's a military chaplain. Just men serving around the world. And it's not because we're a huge church that's sent out a ton of missionaries, but we've seen a lot of people that the Lord has brought for a period of time that now are serving Him in other places. Well, probably about 4 years ago, we began to see a surge. We began to see growth such that the building, the sanctuary next door, was beginning to be at the limits of comfortably full on a regular basis. And so the elders, we met and we talked, and I can't remember if we formed up a building committee, but this is the long and the short. We had a breakfast meeting one Sunday morning. We gathered the congregation and we said, here's a plan that we have. We've thought about it. We've prayed about it. We think this is a way to address the needs that we have now. We can expand this building a little bit, a certain amount, and that's going to enable us to accommodate a certain number more people in the sanctuary, and we can do it for really a modest price. And the congregation looked at us and said, we don't think that's going to work. We don't think that's enough. We think the Lord is doing more than that here at Fellowship. We don't just need more worship space. We need more fellowship space. We need more Sunday school space and classroom space. And so at least we need, some in the congregation were saying, at the very least we need to build a new building so that we can then use the present building for other things that we need to be able to use it to do. And the elders said, okay, thank you for your feedback. And we went back and formed a new building committee with a number of folks with a mix of different skills and really began the process. And that happened, that started all about 3 years ago formally. And you see a room full now. And I know that some of us here today, we're friends of Fellowship. We have connections with Fellowship. We're not here on a regular basis, but we've needed a room this size for a regular basis. And how has that happened? How has it happened that God has taken a church that began with 30-something people 35 years ago and grown us to a point that there are hundreds of people filling a new sanctuary? How has God done that? Is it because we've had some brilliant master plan? Well, if you know us, you know there's not been some brilliant master plan. Is it because we have so many programs that there's just something for everybody? And so people come through the door, no matter who they are, young, old, athletic, unathletic, whatever it is, that they just come through the doors and say, you know, there's something that's tailored specifically for us. And so let's be a part of that. Well, it's really not that. If you know the life of Fellowship Church and our philosophy of ministry, it's really much more simple. Is it because we're worthy for the Lord to grow us? Because we're wise and we're godly and we're faithful and nobody else is, and that's why God is growing us? Absolutely not. That is not why God is growing His church. That's not how God is growing His church. So, how is God growing His church? Well, Peter gives us an answer that was true 2,000 years ago, and it's just as true today about how God grows His church. We read in 1 Peter 2, beginning in verse 1, "Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And coming to Him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed.' This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Let's pray together. Father, we pray now that you would open our eyes to behold wonderful things from your word, that you would show us clearly what your word means, and just as much how it applies in our lives. Through Christ we pray. Amen. You've probably heard it years ago. Someone said, when you're reading the Bible and you see a therefore, look to see what it's there for. And if somebody says therefore, you can typically look back and look at what they were saying before, and that kind of gives you a cue to what's the thought leading up to what it is that they're about to say. Well, if you go back and you look at the first chapter of 1 Peter, we see that Peter, he writes to those who are scattered, who are dispersed Christians throughout the Roman Empire, those who have been made alive by the Spirit to taste the grace of God in Christ. And he says in chapter 1, basically, the prophets pointed to Christ. You've trusted in Christ. You're now to walk with Christ. And knowing that, this is what all of that is supposed to look like. And then he begins to say all that he says in chapter 2. And basically what he says in chapter 2 in the verses that we read is you need to pursue what makes you grow to maturity in giving praise to God. You need to pursue that which enables you to more and more faithfully give praise to God. That's the whole reason that we built the sanctuary by God's grace, is that we might give praise to God. That's the reason it exists. And the first thing that we see, if you look really at the middle of what we read, is that we need to keep in mind what God is doing. He says, and coming to him as a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What you see Paul, or what you see Peter rather saying is, you've been brought to Christ and you've been brought to the body of Christ and you've been placed in it and you've been arranged in it the same way that stones are in a building to function as a greater purpose. And then you notice he quotes a familiar verse that is quoted elsewhere in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone. And it's the stone that the builders rejected, and yet it's the cornerstone. And it's offensive to some, and yet it's the cornerstone. It's scandalous to some, and yet it's the cornerstone. It reminds us of the actual account when Solomon's temple was being built about 1,000 years earlier. And if you've ever read that account, you know that the stone, this is amazing, think about this. The stone was quarried at another site, and then it was brought to Jerusalem. And when it was brought to Jerusalem, it had been cut so perfectly that they didn't need to do any final finishing work to fit the stones together. These stones were quarried and cut at another location. They were brought, and each one of them, I mean, just like Lego blocks, they fit in building the temple. But there was this one stone they got, and when they tried to fit it in, it didn't fit. And so the builders just took it and sort of put it aside. They thought, we'll deal with that later. And they continued to build, and then they got to the very end, and it was time for the corner capstone, and they couldn't find it. So they sent word to the quarry, where's the corner capstone? Where's the stone that finishes all of this off? And the quarry sends back word, you've already got it. We sent it a while back. Didn't you get it? And then it occurred to somebody, wait a minute, maybe that's the stone that we threw away. And so they took the stone and they realized it was the stone that fit perfectly in place. It was the stone that finished the temple. Now again, that stone is offensive to some. It's a stumbling block. It's a scandal to those who disbelieve. But Peter says, you as living stones are being built up. Literally, in the Greek, I like to point this out, Peter must have been a southerner because literally he says, y'all as living stones, there's a plural you in the Greek, as living stones, you're being built together for the glory of Christ. Keep in mind what God is doing. God is building a house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You know, if you look at this building, there are a lot of things that we can see in this building, right? Some of those things are striking. Some of those things we would say are beautiful. Some of those things are just unremarkable. We wouldn't pay a lot of attention. But if you saw it going up, or if you know anything about buildings, you know that sort of down underneath us that we can't, thankfully we don't look at it, it's concrete. And inside of that concrete is reinforcing steel. And then attached to that concrete is wood that was used to make the walls and then to make the gables and the ceiling and the roof. And then on top of that, there's tar paper. And on top of that, there's shingles. And then in here, in the openings, there are windows and there's glass. And then there's wood that's trim. You know, there are all of these different types of things in the building, things that we can't see. There are wires, there are tubes, there are other things that are running inside of the walls, and we don't see any of those things. And yet all of those things are brought together. All those things fit together to make the building what it is. And so God is gathering. Keep in mind what God is doing. He is gathering together a people in building his church. And it is a church which is to offer praise to God through Jesus Christ. You know, I should say, I know in a crowd this size, there may be some here today that you don't know Christ. Maybe you don't. Maybe you would say, yeah, sure, I'm a Christian, or I believe what the Bible says about Christ, but you really don't think about it much more than that if you were asked on a survey. Maybe some of you would say, I'm not even sure he lived, but if he did, he was just a guy, and that's your view of Christ. What I would say to you, what we have to say to you here at Fellowship is Christ is central to the Bible, and Christ is central to our lives if we're going to truly live. Apart from Christ, the Bible will never completely make sense. Let me say that again. Apart from Jesus Christ, the Bible will never really make sense. You won't really understand it the way you need to understand it apart from Christ. And apart from Christ, you can never really live as God designed you to live. And as I say that, I don't say it to be confrontational or offensive, but what I also recognize, because Peter reminds us of it right here, is that message, if we truly preach Christ, as we truly preach Christ, there will be those that will find that offensive. That is not what they want to hear. I mean, maybe it's not you, but there are those who go to church looking for a lot of different things. A pep talk, entertainment, affirmation for the choices they've made and the way that they want to live. And sometimes people, if they really hear the message of the cross, and if we really get it across to them, no pun intended, but if we really get it across, then they're going to find that offensive because it's not what they want to hear. And sometimes their offense will be a mark not of our failure, but our fidelity. Now, it's not our fidelity if we're just obnoxious and irritating. That's not fidelity. That's just obnoxious and irritating. But if we are really preaching Christ and people are offended by the message of Christ, then that is a mark of our fidelity. As I've said it, some of our folks have heard us say it this way before. You go into the doctor and he starts pressing around and he hits a point and you come off the table, he just found what the problem is. To use another analogy, in some ways the cross is like luminol. You know that stuff that in these crime shows that they spray around to find traces of blood, the luminol makes it appear. If you really understand the cross, it shows that there's blood on your hands. If you really understand the cross, you understand that it says, it implies that you have sinned against a holy God. And in fact, there was nothing that you could do to make up for that or undo it or make it right. And yet God himself in the person of his Son came into our midst and lived in our place and died in our place in order to redeem us from our sin. That is the message of the cross, that the only way you or I can be saved is by grace through faith in Christ alone. It is the only way our stain can be removed. And through that message, God is building his church. And he is bringing exactly those that are needed for the building up of his church and for the glory of his name. So he's bringing people with teaching gifts and leadership gifts and different kinds of serving gifts, and he's bringing, you know, he's bringing people with experience in one area and experience in another area. And God's doing all of that as he gathers, as he shapes the stones. They're not all exactly the same, but he's shaping the stones and he's bringing them and he's fitting them together to build his church. Keep in mind what God is doing in his church. But then also pursue what causes you to grow in your walk with Christ. He's gathering us together to give praise to him, and to really do that as he's designed us to do, we need to grow in our walk with Christ. We need to become more like Christ. We need to grow in our capacity to give praise to him. And how do we do that? In verses 1 through 3, he says this, notice, therefore putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, being done with those things, leaving those things behind, saying, that's not what I am anymore. Like newborn babes or newborn babies long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. That's actually the imperative in this whole long passage, is crave, long for, earnestly desire this milk. Like babies long for milk, like growing children long for nourishment. And what is that nourishment? It is the Word of God. It is the Word of God. How are you and I going to grow up and become more like our Heavenly Father? It is to be in the Word of God. And this is why, this is what we need to remember. Christian, God did not save you to keep you out of hell. God didn't save you to keep you out of hell. God saved you so that you might serve and worship and give praise to Him. That way, if you go back and you look at the account of the Exodus, remember, and you know, even if we've not read it a lot, we can all kind of picture Charlton Heston, "Let my people go, thus saith the Lord, let my people go." Well, if you remember, if you go back and you read the book of Exodus, what you see is very often what God said is, "Let my people go that they might worship me. Let my people go that they might serve me." You and I have been designed to give praise and service to God, and living souls crave that nourishment. Notice what he says in verse 3. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. There's a reminder there that if we have no appetite, then we have no life. But if we are spiritually alive, we're called to pursue that which causes us to grow in our walk with Christ. That's the reason if you get one of these pamphlets when you go out that tells you more about Fellowship Presbyterian Church, that's why our preaching every Sunday is Christ-centered and expository. And what does that mean? What that means is we open the Bible. We explain the Bible. We apply the Bible. And we show people how it points us to Christ and what it looks like to walk with Him. There's a reason. You've got to have a few architectural analogies, right, in a building dedication sermon. There's a reason historically, did you know, why Reformed Protestant pulpits are in the middle of the room. It's because of the centrality of the preaching of the Word. The sound guy, when he came this past week to set up the sound system, he said, "Oh, you Presbyterians are easy." He said, "All I really got to do is mic the guy speaking." Now, this is what he said. He said, "You're not like a lot of places that have 15 open mics with crazy things going on." His words, not mine. He said, "You just got, you know, this one thing or these few things that you're doing, and so it's really easy to set up the sound in a Presbyterian sanctuary." We're always going to open and explain and apply the Scriptures. That is central to what we are doing. Now the question is this: are you hungry to be like Dad? Are you hungry to be like your Heavenly Father? And you notice kids, when they really love their father, they want to be like him, especially the boys. Well, I can remember when I was a kid, my dad would be out mowing the yard, and I had one of those, I call it little popcorn things. You know what I'm talking about, little round thing, and you walk and just pop, pop, pop. Well, that was my lawnmower. And so while Dad was out there cutting the lawn, I was walking around behind him with the lawnmower. I was running the other morning and I saw Dad out. He's pushing the lawnmower and he's got a son right behind him with a little plastic lawnmower pushing the lawnmower because he wants to be like his dad. Well, do you want to be like your dad? Do you want to be like your Heavenly Father? And if you do, the way to do that is to immerse yourself in His Word. Maybe you're sitting here saying, "I want to, but I'm struggling." And I would say this may be part of why you're struggling. It might be, I mean, especially in our day, here's why we struggle. We're eating so much junk food that we ruin our appetite for the good stuff. I have a kid who runs, and he's been told, eat a lot of protein after you run. He came in the other day and from a run, and he started heating up one of these frozen spring rolls. The only thing more nasty than a frozen spring roll is a Hot Pocket. They're just disgusting. And yet, here's the thing. You eat the Hot Pocket or the spring roll or the salsa and the chips and the pimento cheese, so there's the confession. If you do that, then you don't want to eat the good stuff. You ruin your appetite. But if we're really healthy and we're eating the good stuff, then we crave nourishment. Again, my son who runs, he eats all the time. And his friends who all run eat all the time. I want to have an open house and invite his friends over. I can't afford it. I mean, they like roam into the kitchen and pillage. They're like, you know, they're like the locust horde in the book of Joel. They eat everything. But if we're really healthy, we have an appetite. We want to eat. Do you want to eat? And are you doing the things in life to sort of put away the junk food, so to speak, the distractions and the diversions and the lesser things, so that you might have the time that you need in the Scriptures, in the Word of God? But then finally, why do we do all that? In verses 9 and 10, we do all of this to proclaim the praise of the one who made us what we are. Christian, you are to proclaim the praise of the one who made you what you are. And what are you? Look at verse 9. We are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Why? He tells us, so that you might proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And what does it mean to proclaim God's excellencies? There's probably a very similar phrase. Sing his praises. Think about it. When we sing somebody's praises, what do? We talk about how great they are and why they're great. We talk about the things that are so wonderful about them. And what God has called you and me to do, the reason he saved us, is so that we might sing his praises, so that we might proclaim the excellencies of him. You see, Christian, God has redeemed you from sin to worship. He's redeemed you from sin so that you might worship him. I'm going to quote something that a pastor said when he preached at my installation 16 years ago here at Fellowship. He said, think about this. There will come a day when evangelism will cease. There will come a day when God will have gathered the full number of his elect, and then Christ will return, and there won't be any more evangelism at that point. There will come a day when discipleship will cease, because we will have been perfected according to the image of Christ, but there will never be a day when worship ceases. And the most important thing that we do as Christians and as Fellowship Presbyterian Church is give praise to God. That was really in our mind as this structure was designed. You look at it and you may say it's pretty, it's beautiful, but there's some things, if you never thought about them, do you know why the choir loft behind me looks like an amphitheater? So that we hear the choir. Do you know why there is hard surface under your feet? Everybody's going to look down now. Why there's hard surface under your feet and not carpet? The carpet actually would have been easier and just as cheap. The hard surface is there to make your voices reflect so that we sing praise together as God's people. The reason that the hardwood is up here is not just because it looks nicer. It does look nicer. But it's so that the sound of all these things, you can't see it, there's hardwood under the instruments. All of these things project more sound so that we might make more noise, as it were, as the people of God giving praise to him. And every Sunday we come together and we strive to do that in a way that's reverent and God-centered. This is not a lecture, it's not a pep rally, and it's not a concert. It's not a lecture where you come to listen to a seminar or an interesting sermon or a talk that's delivered. It's not a pep rally where we just come and we get excited. It's not a concert where we come and we watch somebody else do something. Now, Lord willing, we are instructed and we do grow in our understanding of the Scriptures, and it is exuberant and it is joyful. And when we say reverent, we don't mean morose. When we say reverent, we don't mean funeral. But it's also, and it's a time when we, in a sense, come together in concert to give praise to God, but we come to proclaim the praise, all of us, to proclaim the praise of the one who made us what we are. It's the most important day of the week for us. It ought to be for every Christian. The most important day of the week that sets the tone for all the rest. And this is what it ought to remind you and me every time we come together. Christian, you are not common. No matter what's going on in the world out there, in the culture around you and me, that is no longer us. Now, I don't mean that in the sense of pride or superiority. What I mean is what God says here in verse 9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. You're not in bondage to sin anymore. We still struggle with remaining sin, but we are no longer dead and in the bondage of sin the way that we were before we are saved. We have been made a chosen people, where it's not anything in which we can take pride, because we're a chosen people, not a superior people, a people that have been set apart for God's own possession. And God is not done with us here yet. I had a friend years ago tell me a pastor, his church built a new sanctuary, and then after they built the new sanctuary, he said, we just kind of went through a period where we really plateaued. And he said, the reason I think is we'd reached our goal, and then we wanted to just sit back and enjoy it. Now, I understand that there are some that are a little tired and will need a break. Our administrative assistant has said, if you don't need me, I'm not in tomorrow. And we're all, that's fine. Go take a spa day or whatever it is. But God did not enable us to build this so that we could then enjoy it and have a beautiful place for weddings and funerals. That's not why it was built. It was built that still more might be gathered to Him, that He might, as He says in Isaiah in the passage that was printed for meditation at the very top of your bulletin, that He would bring even more and add them to those that He has already gathered. And so this is simply the next step in the way that God will work through Fellowship Presbyterian to build His church. A chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. I wonder for some of us if the hymn that we sang right before the sermon was a little unfamiliar. We have some hymns in the Trinity hymnal that wouldn't be in every hymnal. I mean, Amazing Grace is in every hymnal, but some things aren't in every hymnal. And we sang a hymn that sort of became years ago kind of the theme hymn for Fellowship, How Sweet and Awesome is the Place. And what's that hymn about? And if you notice the lyrics, it's about the way God gathers His church. And you may have noticed, just listen again to the last stanza of the hymn. We long to see your churches full, that all the chosen race may, with one voice and heart and soul, sing your redeeming grace. That is our heart as the people of Christ. Keep in mind what God is doing in His church. Pursue what causes you to grow in your walk with Christ, so that we all together more and more might proclaim the praise of the One who made us what we are. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do praise You again that You are a God who has shown mercy to us. Lord, we are reminded, we recognize, we affirm again this morning that we are not here because we have been better, because we have been sufficient, because we have been wise. We are not here, Lord, because of anything in us, but we are here because You have chosen us to show Your mercy. And so we pray now that You would continue to build us up in the knowledge of that grace, that we might give glory and praise to You more and more, and that the praise we give here would even transform the way we give glory and honor and praise to You in all that we do throughout the rest of the week. Through Christ we pray. Amen.